What is up, folks? This is Tony Brewer and Aaron Dotson. You're listening to Christianity Now. We're going to talk about a brutal listener question. Almost said customer. I've been on the phone with retail sales and contractors and stuff like that. We're ready to build our new building, and yeah, it's interesting.
Cool.
The deal. So the process is pretty easy. It's just everybody here in East Canada, New Brunswick, is all of the contractors, they're building commercial jobs. They've all been co-opted, and it's hard to get a contractor. If we had a $1 billion budget, I think we're still about a year out from having a building.
Yeah.
You know, if we could just write a check for one. And
yeah.
Yeah. So anyway,
money's not the only. Are. Yeah. Money's not the only main issue.
No. Hello. Good morning. Hey, so some of y'all help me out here. If y'all folks in the chat, are Aaron and I, can you hear both of us?
Yeah. Can you hear both of us testing just, 1, 2, 3? Yeah.
The restream is a funny thing. And whenever we get to be big, successful podcasters, we'll have us an actual professional setup that we don't have to worry about this. Okay, good deal. Okay, good. Yeah. So yeah, if y'all can hear us, if y'all can hear both of us, Aaron, say something to the folks.
Yeah. All right. Hey, thanks everybody for watching. Let me know what it sounds like. You hear good me deal. Okay.
All right. They hear us both. So
good deal.
Very brutal listener question. It's a whole scenario. And as we get into this, Facebook user, yes, can hear you both. Awesome. Incidentally, good morning, everybody. Terry Crooks, Hey Hey Alabama, Mammoth Spring Church of Christ, which is Barry O'Dell, Diana Harden, and Aaron, did I miss anybody?
I glanced down. I'm sorry. No, I didn't notice anybody.
Oh. All right. Rusty Kirby seems to be the same level as well. Good deal. Good deal.
And what's up, Facebook user?
Yep. Topus Ray, Frank Schiappone, I can hear you both. Awesome. Hey, Frank has got to – I got to be better at answering the comments on the YouTube videos. Am I officially a Canadian citizen now? Not yet. The province has extended the invitation for permanent residence, and we're just waiting on the government to do its thing. We've got the points. We've got all this, that, and the other. We proved to the Canadian government that we can indeed speak English. We scored rather high on the test, as a matter of fact.
Pretty good for Tennessee folk.
Not bad. Not bad. Well, you know, my wife has a degree in English.
Yeah. Yeah. She's a pro.
I guarantee it. But anyway, so.
That's different than you, though.
I do not
have a degree. No. Country guy.
No. In fact, I remember in class, Keith Mosier, he would ask questions to go over what we studied. And one of the questions was, whenever we were going through 2 Corinthians, is, what did the children of Israel do whenever they were confronted with the shining face of Moses? And everybody was quiet. Nobody would answer. And I said, they put a rag on it. And Moses
covered
just,
him up.
He just
yeah.
face palmed. He just started that belly laugh that he does. He said,
yeah,
put a rag. They made him wear a veil. He said, we have obviously taken you out of the country,
right?
But we will never take the country out of you.
Right.
You put a rag on it. You know, you put a rag on it. Like when you're eating, you put a rag on it when you're done or when you don't want, you know, maybe you didn't like something.
Yeah.
Like you didn't like that dressing at Thanksgiving and you got too much of it. So you put a rag over it so you could go throw it away. So you wouldn't have to parade it in front of everybody that cooked it.
Hey, one of the highlights of my last visit, I don't know if you mentioned to the viewers last week, you know, I was gone to the lectures, but that was one of the highlights of my week. I saw the face palm and the belly laugh.
Yep. Yep.
That, by Keith just, Mosier. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. He lost it. He just put a rag on it.
Yeah.
Why were we talking about that, Aaron?
I'm not sure. I can't remember.
Oh, English.
English. Yeah.
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 Yeah. Yeah. I Y'all I do speak y'all's, English.
Passed y'all's English and all that.
Yeah. Yeah. Everything's good. So it's just a matter of time now. And, you know, that's the beautiful thing about, you know, this is not a mission work up here any longer, any more than any other congregation of the Lord's people in any area of the world is a mission work.
Right. Oh, that's a subject. You want to do that one?
Well, we've already set it for this other.
But
wherever you are is a mission field.
We're on a mission, no matter where you are.
I guarantee it. But the Riverview Church of Christ, for, I guess, the first time in probably over a decade, will have zero need for financial support from outside of its members.
That's a big deal.
Oh, it's huge.
Yep.
3 years.
Yeah, that's great.
3 years it took us.
That's great.
Yeah. Yeah. But anyway.
That's the way congregations are supposed to be. They're supposed to develop and become self-substantiating, self-rule, self-supporting.
We have created, I don't want to get into this, but I want to say this, and then I want to get to the brutal listener question.
Yeah.
We have created a welfare program with missionaries. There are missionaries who have been supported by local congregations for decades.
Yep.
And that's not like why has that been such a huge business in the Lord's church? I had a guy call me wanting tips on how to come to Canada to be a missionary. And I asked him, what was the terminus? Like, what's the exit strategy? When do you plan on not being supported by funds from the tit of the United States church? Yeah. Like, when are you going to stop sucking on the tit of the church in the United States?
Yeah.
And he said, well, never. He said, I plan on, like, this is going to be a lifetime project, and, you know, it's going to be, you know, years before we grow a congregation big enough to be self-supporting. I said, but you're a Canadian citizen.
Right.
You can build tents. Like, that's my plan. That's why at the end of this year, we no longer are going to be receiving any support, because I will have my permanent residence and I can go build tents.
Yeah.
But we need the support I can't go build tents.
Yeah, right.
But you got to have a terminus. You need an exit strategy.
Mm-hmm.
And if you tell me that your plan is just for the duration of your existence to suckle at the teat of the United States of America and the church in the United States of America, then not only will I not help you, I'm subject to work against you.
It's just like a colony. I think of the
colonizers.
That's colonizing is what it is.
It's elitist and it's ethno and egocentric.
Yeah.
And that's why it's so easy for a missionary to raise money to go to third world countries.
Yeah.
Because they're not really going there to elevate the people in that country up to the level of living by the gospel. They're wanting to elevate those people up to the level of a Western church from the United States.
Yeah, with a building like ours and with
a doorknob.
Doorknob, lifestyle, et cetera, like ours, you know.
Yep. Got to send them, you know, $1,700 for the steeple on their church building, because churches in the United States have steeples. Can you send us $300 to buy the Lord's Supper trays? Mm-hmm. Yeah. No, you have cups. Yeah. You have plates. You don't need that.
Yeah.
You know, anyway.
Yep.
We done there.
Hard truths, but I tell you, it'll change everything when you think that way. You think the right way.
Yep. Yep.
It'll revolutionize the congregation.
That's it. Yeah. Any time a missionary comes to you and wants your support, say, what's your terminus? What's your exit plan? How long is this support going to be?
Yep.
And if they say, well, it's just going to be in perpetuity, it's just going to be open-ended, well, then you need to get a job.
Yeah. Or if they just say, well, we don't know. You know, it takes a long time to get to,
Now that's that could be we're already in it. Okay.
It's like, okay, but you still need to have some kind of goals. Like, so we're going to shoot for 5 years. And if we're showing that we're doing this, that, and the other, and it ain't there yet, we're going to go to seven or something. Like, well, you got to have
here's my thing. I think it needs to be reevaluated yearly.
Yeah. Yeah.
Like, listen, I'm going to go to the middle of Wyoming, where there's, you know, in the span of 50 miles, there's 300,000 people, let's say.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that I can plant a church. I don't know how long it's going to take me, but my goal is surely within 5 years, I can have with God's help, with him working, I can have a self-sustaining, self-supporting church. And my goal is to go out there and it's going to be to hump it. I'm going to do everything I can. I'm going to tighten my belt. I'm going to get a secular job to support it because I'm not better than Paul.
Mm-hmm.
I can go build tents, you know? I mean, mm-hmm. It's just.
Yep. That's enough of that for now. I know.
Yeah.
I'm saying that to make a stop because we'll keep going. That's a good, it's a good subject and it's important.
I guarantee.
But we have like a listener question. Gage,
yeah. I'd like to have Gage Coldwater.
Yeah.
On the show and talk to him about his model for mission work.
Yeah, he does the Manna Project, doesn't he?
Yes. And his deal is he goes in and in 2 years, you don't get any more support.
Yeah, I saw him recently.
Yeah. Well, now that work is overseen by Forest Hill Church of Christ.
Yeah.
Does the congregation where you attend have elders? It does not. We have a couple of men qualified that is probably going to be something we're going to be looking at probably in the not so near future. Hello, Sweet. Sweet says, wow. Hey, Alabama says, I brought that up to an elder and didn't get anywhere. Well, you won't. It takes a certain mindset.
Yeah.
You know?
Mm-hmm.
It takes a certain mindset. Nobody likes their ways of doing things to be challenged because boy, you talking about the conversation we had about Mary and Martha.
Yeah.
These congregations and these elders and these missionaries that suckle off the teat of the United States church, they're like Martha. They're cumbered about.
Yeah.
They're focused on the wrong thing.
Mm-hmm.
Their model is, well, I can go anywhere and preach the gospel and grow the church. It just takes the Bible and a little bit of money. I don't see that.
Yeah.
Whenever we go, like if we're going to go somewhere and plant a church, yeah, we're going to have to live. We're going to have to eat and stuff like that. If a man doesn't work, neither does he eat. It's really nice to have that support. But if you're able to work in the nation where you are, just go get a job and preach the gospel.
Yeah.
You don't have to live in a 4-bedroom house. You don't have to make sometimes 1,000% above the median income of the demographic where you are.
Yeah.
You know, if you go to India where the median income is $1,000 a year, why can't you live on $1,000 a year?
Yeah.
Well, because we just want people to live better than that. Yeah, but nobody else is living better than that there.
Yeah. Yeah. And how are they going to look at you?
Like a clergy, a priest.
The rich dude clergy from America.
And let me tell you something. You want to get into this? Go talk to people, not missionaries too, but residents and citizens of the several different countries in the continent of Africa. Mm-hmm. And they'll tell you how cutthroat and how much those people fight over American money.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, they want their missionaries. And there's usually one guy that kind of oversees all of it. And he's the guy.
Yeah. Oh, me. All right, we need to stop. We got a viewer question.
That's it.
Let's go.
Let's get into this. So before we start this, I want to give a disclaimer. Aaron Dotson and myself, we love the truth. We love the word of God more than we love you. That's Ephesians chapter 4. We preach the truth in love, and the ellipsis there that's begging to be given voice, we preach the truth or teach the truth in love of the truth.
Yeah.
We absolutely love you. We love your soul. That's why we do what we do. But we do it first because we love the truth. We are going to be talking today about very brutal scenarios or a very brutal scenario, and we're going to have to make assumptions. We're going to have to make judgment calls. The only way we could have a 100% understanding of this scenario would be if we were in it.
Yeah, to be.
And we're not. So we have to make some assumptions.
Yeah.
So we're going to be doing that.
Yeah. We'll work off what we've been given.
We got to work off what we've been given. And I'm going to, as we talk about this and we make assumptions, we're going to let you know, obviously this is an assumption, but I believe we can reasonably infer X from what we have read in this question. Okay.
Yeah.
So I'm going to read the entire comment in which was contained the scenario and the question. Hello, brethren. I have a question for a potential Christianity and Our Cogitations episode. My question requires some scene setting first. I have been a member of the same congregation of the Lord's Church since I was a toddler. I'm 26 now. During this time, we have always had the same one man preaching. To my knowledge, this preacher's always preached sound doctrine. However, he passed away a couple of years ago, and at that time, a few of the men, including myself, have stepped up to fill the role of the preacher and the Bible class teacher. During this transition, a few of us men have been sitting down with every man in the congregation, discussing with them the qualification of elders as an attempt to establish an eldership. During our conversation, I've learned that there are three couples in a marriage, divorce, and remarriage situation that violate Matthew 19. In our small congregation of 35 or so people, three couples in this sin is a huge deal, in my opinion. During these discussions with all the men, it appears everyone in the congregation knows about these three couples, but for whatever reason, the members of the congregation turn a blind eye to it. I have heard such reasons as, well, we aren't the judge. We are saved by grace. Well, as long as your divorce wasn't your fault. I know they shouldn't do that, but it is what it is, and a few other reasons. So in short, and I read that with a wrong inflection, one of the excuses was not even an excuse. Well, they shouldn't do it, but it is what it is. What are you going to do?
I think you read that right. I think you did.
Okay, good deal.
Go ahead.
So in short, it sounds like the members who are involved in the sin have found ways to justify their actions, such as 1 Corinthians 7:15. So we need to mark that down and remember it.
Mm-hmm.
The members who are not involved in the sin are either ignorant willfully, or they simply are confused on what to do. So they're either ignorant, willfully ignorant, or simply confused on what to do. I have preached on the subject. I've played a video about the subject from Rob Whitaker's Evangelism Seminar Series. I've taught a class on Ezra regarding repentance of unscriptural marriages. My question, what do I do now? I feel I cannot practice church discipline, or I feel I cannot church discipline these people because I feel outnumbered. I feel like I would be the one in trouble if I tried that. Plus, I feel I don't have backup to assist me in the confrontations. What should I do now? Double down on preaching or disfellowshipping? And I think we need education on the terminology. Not anything against this individual. I read Kyle Butt's book on the neglected command.
Mm-hmm.
And he called it disfellowshipping throughout his whole book. I don't think it's a good word. Anyway.
Yeah.
There are good and faithful members in the congregation, and I don't wish to leave them. But I want to obey God. I hope and pray I didn't sin by this inquiry. I'm simply confused and stressed out regarding this, so I'm seeking some help. Thank you.
No, I don't. First and foremost, I just want to say I don't think this good brother's in sin for
no
asking question. Zero names were given. Name of congregation was not given, etc. No.
Yeah,
I mean this. and he's honest. He's obviously a teacher of God's word, and he's wanting more support and advice of what to do from a biblical perspective.
Absolutely.
I preach hard on, you know, Matthew 5 and Matthew 18. And in the middle of that sermon, when I do that type of thing, I remind people, that doesn't mean you can't go to trusted people and ask them a question. You can go to an innocent party without naming names, without saying, hey, you know what Tony did to me? You just go to them and say, hey, somebody hurt me. They did this. What should I do? Yeah. I know I need to go to them, but what words can I say or something like that?
And here's the thing. You need to understand what you do when you go to somebody else is you put a burden on them. Mm-hmm. So if I go to Aaron and we'll say Kunle, Ayo Kunle.
Yeah.
If I go to Aaron and I say, listen, there's a brother up here. You're not up here. His name doesn't matter, but I'll just use his name. His name's Kunle. And he has done X, Y, Z, and I know about it, and I've got to go talk to him, and I don't know what to do. Now, let's say that Aaron is local here. What I have done then is I have placed a burden upon Aaron that he has to act and live like he doesn't know that information. And if I go to Kunle, and I talk to him about it, and he doesn't listen, Aaron can no longer be the witness I take.
Yeah, I'm tainted.
Because he's tainted. I say that. I mean, I don't know if it's a hard line. If it's handled right, I suppose that Aaron could be the witness that I take. But I think what a lot of people do whenever they take a witness is they do it something like this. Hey, Aaron, I need to talk to you about Ayo Kunle. We've got an issue with him.
Yeah.
And they front load all of this negative stuff.
Yeah.
And then they'll say, can you go with me to talk to him?
Yeah.
The best way to do that is I'm going to go to my trusted friend for advice, Aaron Dotson.
Yeah.
And then I'm going to go to, you know, Bob, we'll say. I'm not going to say last names, but I'm going to go to Bob, and I'm going to say, Bob, I need to go talk to Ayo Kunle about an issue.
Yeah.
I'd like for you to come with me. I've already talked to him about it once. He may say, well, what's the issue about? And like, I really can't, I need you to hear it first in his presence.
Yeah.
That's really the proper way to handle that.
Well, like in a circumstance, like with me and you, most everybody knows we're not local together. We're in two completely different areas.
We're 3,000 miles away.
Yeah. But if I came to you or someone else like you, my conscience pretty much all the time says, I don't even say their name. I mean, I just say a member did this to me. I know I got to go to them.
Yep.
But I don't know what to say. I've never dealt with it. My whole point of opening this whole can was you can't go talk bad about other people.
But
you can seek advice from God's word without tainting that person's name. Without me saying, hey, Tony, guess what? Brother X here at Washington Avenue. And then from there on out, Brother X to you is Brother X. You know what I'm saying? Like, yeah, I think I've said what spoke my mind there.
I think it's needed because this brother was concerned.
I'm defending this brother. The questioner is what I'm doing. He just wants to know, you know.
That's it. Now, let's get into it.
Yeah.
First off, church discipline. I mean, everybody knows the verses. We command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the traditions he's received of us.
Mm-hmm.
And later on in that same chapter, you have the reason for it, that they may be ashamed. We're trying to get people to change their ways.
Yeah, 2 Thessalonians 3:14 and 15.
But 3:6 is the.
And 3:6, yes, you're
is
right.
The commandment to withdraw yourself. Would you read the 14 and the 15? I never can quote that.
Yeah, the 14 and 15. The 6 is what you said, and 14, 15.
Yeah.
And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother.
Yeah, don't count him as an enemy. Admonish him as a brother.
Put a tag on him.
That's it. Just say, hey, that fella there. That's all you got to do.
Yep.
That's all you got to do. All right. So I'm gonna back up here. I have been a member of the same congregation of the Lord's Church since I was a toddler. So this guy is very emotionally invested. He loves these people.
Yep.
I see a problem though.
Yes, I'd like to offer some advice on that. Go ahead.
Well, we've always had the same one man preaching. And to my knowledge, the preacher's always preached sound doctrine. However, he passed away a couple of years ago. This is where I'm assuming, I have to assume, probably this small congregation relied on that man.
Yep.
And probably treated him in some way just by default. Not on purpose, not for any nefarious reasons whatsoever. They probably treated him a lot like the denominations treat a pastor.
I wonder if after he passed away, when this good brother and others began to fill the role of preacher and Bible teacher, I wonder if that was the first real big time anybody else had done that.
Good question.
It kind of sounds like that, maybe not. If it was, that would be something for him and for all of us. Like, you know, the more you can have other brothers, whether they're elders or not, studying and then teaching correctly, teaching, you know, train them. And let's just say this good brother, he doesn't have anybody else. My advice to him would be take you one other guy that's honest and true and help train him what you know. And he can also help teach and fill in, not become lopsided. And we don't know. Yeah. We're assuming some things, but we're just adding. Yeah, and it's for people on the show too. You know, somebody else may be in a similar situation. That's the thing. It's not just about this brother that asked the question.
That's it. So I really like what the men were doing, though. This shows a lot of wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
They're going to the men in the congregation to talk with them about the qualification of elders.
I love that.
Yeah.
That's rare.
Yeah. Yeah, it needs to be done.
People talk to people about being elders, but they don't talk to them about the qualifications.
Yes. And here's the reason I made the assumption about this congregation. For no nefarious reasons whatsoever, just by default, it's just, it is what it is. They probably treated this longtime preacher of theirs like a pastor, because why is this the first time? Like, I'm assuming might be the first time this has happened.
Yeah.
And if it is, then, or if it isn't, then how come this didn't get brought to light years ago?
Right.
Because this is not something that develops overnight. And it There's certainly definitely doesn't
something
develop
we're missing
back.
There, you know.
Yeah. Yeah. I think you're right.
I think it's possible that in a lot of congregations, that is the case, though. The one is that we are assuming. That
I know.
That one man has been held in high esteem,
yes.
A little too high, and then he's been treated as the pastor. They don't call him the pastor, but
he's
been treated that way. He visits all the members. He loves everybody, et cetera. Next thing you know, he's got way too much influence. He's not fulfilling his biblical role as evangelist. He's being a pastor.
And nobody, I need to stress this, nobody did it on purpose.
Yeah.
Right. Nobody set out to do it. It just happens.
Yep.
That's one reason, like me as a gospel preacher, I fight tooth and nail from having requirements of my time placed on me. I really do.
Mm-hmm.
Look, elders, here's their verse. This is your job description as an elder, as an eldership, obviously, but individually, you need to take heed unto yourself and unto the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. That's Acts chapter 20. Verse 28.
Mm-hmm.
And then if you're going to set yourself up and put yourself out as what is called in modernity a vocational preacher, an evangelist, located a congregation on the payroll, here is your verse. 1 Timothy 4:16. And this is not a verbatim. This is a Tony Brewer version. Take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine, and continue in them, and in so doing you'll save yourself and those that hear you.
Yep.
So often we apply Acts 20:28 to our gospel preacher. And speaking of, we're not supposed to quote our teachers from our notes, but I heard this from Keith Mosier the first time. We have elders in the Lord's church. We have gospel preachers rather than the Lord's church that are doing the job of elders. elders are doing the job of deacons. Deacons don't know what to do because nobody tells them. And the members, they scatter to the four, excuse me, they scatter to the four winds because they don't have any actual direction.
Yep.
I've seen it happen. It's happened to me. You make a pseudo pastor and you expect him to do everything that the eldership is supposed to do, but you give him none of the authority. So the first time he acts as a pseudo elder and he puts up a boundary that you don't like, you just fire him and get him on down the road. And you say, look at how bad he was. He was trying to lead and trying to take control, but you handed him the reins.
Yeah, you put him there.
You just didn't like where he was steering, and there's no biblical mandate to submit to that man like there is to the eldership.
Mm-hmm.
So you don't have to submit when you disagree with him.
I think that's why congregations don't have qualified elderships.
Yes.
They want to control it the way they want to, and hire and fire and poke and prod the preacher however they want without giving accountability to a qualified eldership.
And I'm not saying that's what happened with this congregation.
Right, right.
I'm just saying we're seeing the problem. This scenario, the main problem here is the three couples that are embroiled in marriage, divorce, and remarriage sin.
Yep.
But that didn't happen in a vacuum.
Right.
That didn't happen overnight. It happened because somebody wasn't among the flock, knowing the flock.
You know, and the reason why we there's multiple reasons why I feel like you and I talk about this, like collectively and individually, about the role of elders and the role of evangelists. It's because it's a real common problem and because it's a biblical subject that is very clear.
Yes.
And it's our job to teach the whole church, including the precious eldership. I mean,
Absolutely. Like
I'm going to stand before Jesus. The elders can say, we don't want you any. The elders here at Washington Avenue, they have all the right in the world to say, Aaron, we don't want you here serving anymore. You've got to leave. They can do that.
Yeah.
But I have to give account for what I know the Bible teaches and what I teach, even if whatever eldership, wherever I am. And thankfully, my eldership here is supportive of the truth. I'm just stating a fact that, like, I have to give account ultimately to the scriptures and what the role of elders and the role of evangelists are, you know.
Yes.
And they have to know that. And then the church will function properly. It will be ordered correctly. Like, look out for a congregation that's like that, that's ordered correctly.
Well,
you know?
Any problem in any congregation can be solved thusly by having elders that lead, deacons that serve, preachers who preach, members who seek.
Yep.
If you have those four things taken care of,
you will
not have big issues like this.
Yep. You got that going. You got it going on. That's right.
That's it. Who is in charge of the congregation in lieu of elders? It's a trivia question.
The faithful men, and the
God.
Congregation, yeah, God, and the congregation is submissive to each other.
Yeah, listen, people go crazy. I've actually heard debate, and I've seen debate on Facebook, this idea of, what's it called? Evangelical authority or evangelistic?
Oh, evangelistic oversight.
Evangelistic oversight. The idea that the gospel preacher is in charge in lieu of elders. That could be nothing further from the truth.
Yep.
In fact, I don't really even like the construct of the question, who is in charge in lieu of elders?
Right.
Because God is in charge. Elders have zero rule where God has already ruled.
Mm-hmm.
The only area in which elders rule is matters of judgment.
Yep.
That's why church discipline does not fall under the purview exclusively of an eldership.
Mm-hmm.
That's why you can practice church discipline and not have elders. That's why you can practice church discipline and not have your eldership be on board.
That would be a tough one for sure. And that's what we're going to talk about.
That's the situation.
I think of like
in
Ephesians,
which our commenter finds himself.
I think of Ephesians 5:22. It is right. that without elders, I mean, this applies with elders or without elders. The church is to submit to each other.
Well, that's it.
You know, it's not in lieu of, but without elders.
Yeah.
Then the word of God, you know, reigns, and the congregation has to work together. They have to agree together to carry out the work of the church.
Well, and the thing about it is, though, even with an eldership, I think people get this turned upside down in their mind. An elder has no authority whatsoever, even in areas of judgment.
Yeah.
He cannot rule in an area of judgment. The eldership rules in an area of judgment.
Yep.
That's right. And what would that be? Well, I'll just call them out by name. I don't know if they still do it, but the Forest Hill Church of Christ, at least for a couple of years that I know of, on Easter, they had a little Easter party and let the kids hunt some eggs out back. I would happily speak to any of the elders at the Forest Hill Church of Christ and have a cordial and loving conversation, and I would express that I don't think they should do that.
Yeah.
But I'm not the boss, and none of them ever called me to figure it out. So that autonomous congregation has the right to function in that matter of judgment where they see fit, and that's where the eldership leads.
Mm-hmm.
That's what we're talking about. And an elder himself has no authority. So what happens is the eldership comes together and they have conversation and they talk about how to lead the congregation. We just had a package arrive and my stupid little dog that's 13 years old is up there barking.
There
anyway, the eldership makes the decision, and each individual elder, I know that's redundant, each individual, but each elder has to submit to the collective will of the eldership, just like the congregation.
Yeah.
So.
And so what happens when there aren't qualified men, there's not elders serving, and church discipline has to take place? That's.
Yeah. Well, that sadly.
Can the church still practice church? Can they still obey God?
They can. And sadly, though, it's a lot harder because the perfect scenario, or the right scenario is eldership.
Yeah.
Because if the eldership instigates the church discipline, instigates, that's not the right word, is it?
Initiates.
Initiates would be a better term.
Yeah.
When the eldership initiates the church discipline, then the congregation will fall in alignment much easier.
Yes.
But if there is no eldership and it's just a group of men, or it's just one man as this individual is here, very rarely does the congregation
scattered to
get
the
involved.
Four winds.
That's often. It. Scattered to the four winds because there's no scriptural leadership.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. Whew. Incidentally, that's your authority for Bible class on Wednesday night, Ephesians 5. What is it? 22?
Yeah, 22. Yeah.
If there are no elders.
I'm sorry. It's 21. I'm sorry. Submitting to one another in the fear of God.
That's it. So the congregation gets together. There's no elders. They decide, hey, we want to grow. We want to do what's right. And one of the ways we're going to do that, in our judgment, is for everybody to come up here on Wednesday night and sing some songs and pray and listen to a Bible lesson.
Yeah.
Well, if you're part of that congregation, that's where you got to be. And if you're not there, then they need to know the reason why.
Yeah.
I've never understood.
Everything less than a qualified eldership is subpar. That's the thing.
Yes.
A congregation is lacking and destitute without it. And that's the thing, the hard, cold fact a lot of people don't like to admit, but we're a great congregation and we do a lot of wonderful. But God says.
Go back to the subject of missionaries. You'll have a congregation of people, maybe 35 or 40 members strong. They have no eldership. They've had the same bivocational preacher for the last 30 years, and they send 90% of their budget out to missionaries, and they talk about how effective they are in the gospel.
Right.
But when the waters of baptism have not stirred since the last child that was born, which aged into accountability, was baptized.
Yep. Yep.
Are you really a great congregation?
How about
I want to tell you a story about a congregation in Arkansas that a buddy of mine, he closed down. there was a congregation that would have students from the Memphis School of Preaching come out. And this dude was a first year when I was a second year. And he would come out. He was one of the regulars. And mostly it was women. Every once in a while, some men would show up. So if you were a student, you went there to preach. You preached, you led singing, you waited on the Lord's table and prayed. You did everything.
You made it harder for the whole congregation.
Yeah. And so what he, as they were going through, as they were going through the book of Acts, they got to Acts chapter 8. And he was telling me about this. He said, I don't know if he said these words, but whenever he was explaining this to me, this is the gist of that I got. He said, I think I'm having a crisis of conscience. I don't think that I can help you. I don't think I can help y'all. I cannot. My job is to help you become an Acts chapter 8 church, a church that evangelizes and disciples and practices discipleship as they go.
Yeah.
I don't think I can help you do that. I think what's happening here is you're coming together and you're putting enough money in the collection plate to keep the doors open to the building and to pay somebody to come and feed you the gospel a little bit.
Yeah.
You would be much better off getting rid of this building, selling this building, taking whatever money you have and, from the building sale, go find a congregation that is vibrant and working and put your money with that congregation.
Yeah.
And he said the next week, whenever he came back, they said, we're going to do what you said to do. And the week after that, there was no more congregation there. And they went to another congregation and pulled their money. And at least, he said, at least their money, their contribution was actually going to do something instead of just keeping the lights on.
Yeah. Good. You don't hear that happening successfully.
God bless him.
Very often.
God bless him.
Yep.
Hey, Alabama said, that's how most congregations grow these days because no one is out evangelizing. In other words, they have babies and baptize their children.
Yeah. I've tried to delete that comment.
Oh, yeah. Maria, you know, if I was single, I believe I would holler at Maria. I bet she's real, and I bet she's legitimate, and she just is looking for somebody to be friends with.
Maybe so.
Yeah, so if any of you men that are listening that are single, maybe you reach out to Maria. be a 67-year-old man on the other end.
Right.
Hold on a second. Let me see if I can help us here. Yeah, I'm going to block user on Facebook, and I'm going to add user to the block list. All right. Hope I did the right one. What did I do? Did I do the wrong one? Where is Terry Crooks? Right there. Aaron, this ain't no good. Where is Terry Crooks' comment?
I see it on the stream, but I don't see it within
Terry Crooks, can you give us another comment if you can hear us? Surely I didn't accidentally block Terry.
No, like I still see her comment on the actual.
I see it on the screen, but I don't see it in our chat aggregate.
Right. That's what I'm trying to say.
Okay. Let me read her comment. Terry, if you're there, please say, yes, I'm still here. And for those of you that are watching on Facebook that are with Terry, can y'all, what have I done? All right, hold on. Anyway, I empathize deeply with that writer. The feeling of loneliness is overwhelming, making it incredibly difficult to distance myself from those who reject the truth. In moments of stress, I turn to God and question why, but then I recall James 1:14. Is their love for sin so profound that even God's words cannot penetrate their hearts? That's a good segue. Aaron, I want you to share some of your thoughts. I need to go check and make sure I haven't blocked Terry.
Yeah, sure. Right. Yeah.
Thank you.
Good grief. That's all right.
Cannot believe I did that.
Yeah, I don't know if you did or not. I don't know. Maybe she's gone. I'm not sure. I knew I had clicked on the other one, the Marie, and hit block on it while you were talking earlier.
Okay.
But in a congregation, the thing about it is, and I know we're going to get into this more, but how do you deal with that when you don't have elders serving? Because a lot of congregations find themselves in that situation. The short answer is, I don't know of any passage that necessitates having an eldership in order to obey Jesus's command. I mean, that it's not, you don't have to have an eldership to practice church discipline.
I had half an ear on that. Aaron, you do not. I'm having a stinking crisis here. Please, somebody message Terry and tell her I messed up.
Yeah. Do you see Deborah, what she just said?
Yeah, I tried to comment on Terry's comment, and it says no longer available. I can't even see it.
Yeah, I can't either.
So I don't know what happened. Either the chat jumped or something.
Yeah, let me look and see if I have a way I can at least reach
out. Okay, she's here. Yes, Terry, you were blocked on Facebook. I did that. I'm very sorry. That wasn't a mistake. That was a mistake, rather.
Okay.
And I'm going to try to fix it. I don't even know where to find my block.
Okay, so yeah, so she's watching on YouTube now. Good deal.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, I don't even know where to go on that. So
I know how to go into Restream to unblock her on Restream from the Facebook side. But I think I blocked her on Facebook. And I don't know.
Really?
Terry, were you watching on my personal profile, or were you watching on the Christianity Now Facebook page or the Cogitations Facebook page?
Yeah, let us know if you can.
But actually, it may have been my personal profile, because I can't find you. But I cannot find Crooks Terry at all.
Yeah. Yeah, because on Facebook.
Okay, she was watching on Cogitations.
Cogitations, Deborah said. Okay.
Okay. Well, that's good. I can. Anyway, I may have to get her. I may have to get her after the fact.
Yeah, right. I'm glad she can. Yeah.
I apologize.
Yeah. And glad she can see it on YouTube still.
Yes. Good deal. And I'm glad we can still see it on the chat, because I wanted to, first off, James 1:14. Aaron, yep. you got that handy.
I actually have it right here. Almost like by chance, really. Awesome. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed.
That's it. Dude, that's, yeah. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither can he tempt any man, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. And enticed. And lust, when it conceives, brings forth sin. Sin, when it's finished, brings forth death.
Yep.
Lust has to conceive with something to produce sin. That's action.
Mm-hmm.
So you have a desire, you have an action, and the progeny of that union is death.
Yeah.
That's sin, which the fulfillment of sin is death. That is correlation perfect with Genesis 4.
Yeah.
We have to do well. And Terry's question, her opine here, are these people so, is their love for sin so profound that even God's word cannot penetrate their hearts? That is the key. So I guess from this commenter, and Terry really empathizes with this commenter, because I've from her messages and comments in the past, I know that very often she is the lone individual standing for truth in her particular circle. You know, sometimes you are.
Yep.
I mean, here's the thing. Can you police and bring the hammer down on every single little bitty thing?
No, no way.
No. And I'm not saying that marriage, divorce, and remarriage is a little bitty thing. I'm just saying, I think when it comes to church discipline, each individual congregation functioning autonomously has to figure out where their line is of we are going to give you space and allow the Word of God to do what the Word of God does, convicts the heart. And as long as you're trying, as long as you're walking in the light, you're covered by the grace, we don't have to withdraw fellowship from you. And so the question inevitably comes up, when does it go from, we're going to forbear, we're not going to count this against you, we're going to give you this mercy and grace the same way God does, and then when does it go from, we know you're in open rebellion and you're not going to change, so we're going to practice church discipline?
Yeah.
I think it's very noble to err on the side of mercy and grace and maybe bear a little bit too long.
Yeah.
As opposed to drop that hammer too soon.
Yeah. Yeah, I think so too. And just like you said throughout this, the question that we were originally given, there's just some things we're going to have to assume. We're making our own comments based on what information was given to us and what was asked of us. But I think that principle that you just said is true of all situations. It's easy for somebody to sit back, and this has nothing to do with Terry's comment, really. I'm just continuing Correct. On another direction.
Yeah.
But it's easy to sit back, keyboard warrior type, you know, in another place type, and make judgments on people that are doing certain things, and you don't have all the facts involved. You need to know. I mean, it's one thing to just, you know, to be brandishing sin. Is that the word, brandish? That's not.
I think so.
Just to be brash about sin and people, for me to like know that congregation D over in so-and-so city, I know for sure they're practicing sin and they're not withdrawing from people who are practicing open rebellion against God. It's another when a congregation's trying to handle that delicately and go to that member that's erring and get them to repent and plead with them. You know, what time frame is given in the Bible?
I mean, well, there's not one.
There's not one.
And I like this comment from Barry.
Sometimes another problem that arises is to decide when to drop the hammer. Some think that time is the cure for sin.
We treat time like a god.
Yeah.
To the evolutionist, time is God.
Yeah.
You take the primordial pool of sludge, given enough time, you'll have life.
Yeah.
Yep. We treat time as a physician. Time heals all wounds.
Yep.
We treat time as our Lord and Savior. Given enough time, that is the cure to the sin problem.
It's like, no, it's not the time. It takes time to reprove and rebuke and to exhort, etc. But it's not the time that's going to get. What happens is letting things go is covered up as patience and giving them time.
That's it.
You know, or are you just covering up and ignoring it?
I hate to mess with this flow. Terry Crooks, I found the settings in the Facebook business manager, and you are unblocked from the cogitations. I am so sorry.
That was crazy.
That's, well, yeah. So, you know, Ted Knight watches our show quite a bit, and for a minute there, he was blocked by Restream.
Oh, my.
And so was David Stafford.
That's
and
crazy.
I evidently I did it trying to get some trolls out.
Oh, my.
It's easy, it's like, to do, it's
like,
evidently.
I know. It's like you're trying. Yeah, like you're trying to click on something and it changes when you're trying to click.
Yeah.
Possibly what happened in this case, that Marie comment, I think I successfully hit block and the little red thing came up saying block.
Yeah.
And then you saw it and you tried to do it. I didn't tell you. I just. It was still there. That's the thing.
Yeah, that was confusing the dickens out of me.
Yeah.
We're
still learning a lot about Restream, et cetera.
Yeah. And I can't wait for the day where we're able to eschew it and get a this is professional enough. Anyway. So that's when do you drop the hammer? And again, so that's why a congregation with elders is so important, because guess who?
Yeah.
Guess who rules in that area?
Yeah. The eldership.
That's the eldership.
Yeah.
Because they rule in areas of expedience. So is it expedient to give these people some space and let it go for a while, or is it more expedient to drop the hammer, quote unquote, to use my words?
Eldership should know that sheep, that particular sheep well enough. They say, no, we see what he or she is doing. We've known her for X amount of time. It's been X amount of time. We think it best to do this. We're telling the congregation to follow us, you know?
Yeah. Oh, I'm with you. So let's get into the meat of
this question.
Yeah. Unless you have anything.
No. I was looking at the conversation. I had it too. Sent it to me.
First off, I'm going to put on the screen our tip jar. Remember, folks, supporting us monetarily helps us advertise, helps us get the word out about the show. We've grown in leaps and bounds. I've got to get a Canadian phone number in order to enter into the first stage of monetization, which we qualify for now. So once we do that, you'll be able to do super chats and super stickers and this, that, and the other. So that'll be cool. But anyway, the point is, though, all of that to grow a channel and stuff, I mean, it takes an advertising budget, and every dime that you send to us goes into that. So thank you so much.
Yeah.
You can do that at nearchurches@gmail.com. You can do a $5 a month subscription at Substack, or you can do, I noticed some of you have looked at the Patreon and gotten a free, membership on Patreon. We don't put anything on Patreon, but we, Patreon is a real easy way if you want to set it and forget it. Give them your information, take a dollar a month out, and if we had just 100 people doing that, I mean, that would be really awesome for our advertising budget, and of course, it would stack, and it would grow. Yep. All right. So what do you do about the apathy of the congregation towards this sin? And we're assuming that this person is, not that this person isn't lying per se, but that everything is represented accurately. Okay.
Yeah.
Because I have talked to people who believed that they had to get divorced or they had no right to remarry. And lo and behold, they were mistaken. They were applying the marriage, divorce, and remarriage law too strictly.
Yeah.
So what do you do? Well, actually, before we go there, Aaron, do you have 1 Corinthians 7:15?
I can.
All right. So while you're turning there, I want to talk about this for just a moment. Okay. And we're going to go to the bottom of the hour with this.
Okay.
1 Corinthians there, chapter 7, is used by a lot of people. Some folks call it the Pauline privilege. Some folks go to 1 Corinthians 7 to show that if your wife is to where she can't perform her wifely duties, that you're allowed to seek another spouse. It's really gross. But I think what these people are probably citing 1 Corinthians 7:15, if your spouse decides to leave, they're not under bondage. So let them leave and you can marry another.
Yeah.
The problem is that's not what the text teaches. Would you read that a little
bit? Likely that's what the people in this setting are arguing.
I would say so.
Go through what, 10 through 15 or just 15?
Whatever you think, I'm not looking at it. So whatever you think to get the context and to make the point.
Yeah, I can get 10 through 15. Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace.
So from that, some people take, well, if my wife abandons me, then I can marry another.
Because I'm not under bondage.
Right. The problem is that's the bondage of a slave. Yep. And it's aorist tense. And the thrust, the power of that particular phrase is, you were never under that kind of bondage. This is not talking about marriage, folks.
Yes, the perfect tense negated, isn't it? I do believe it is.
I'd have to go look.
Yeah, that's what I wrote down here in my past study. But yeah. He negates it. You're not.
Yeah, Which means you've not ever been.
Yeah, not ever been.
Your spouse has never been under the bondage of a slave. You cannot restrain your spouse.
But yet they were married.
Correct.
So he's
and
not
incidentally,
talking about
when
their
you
marriage.
Go down in that chapter, there is a word for the bondage of marriage, and it's different.
Mm-hmm.
I couldn't tell you where it is off the top of my head. But,
yeah, probably but yeah, it's that there. Same chapter. Yeah.
So, first off, you got to take that off the table.
Yep.
Like, this has to be removed from this conversation.
Yep.
But that is one of the ways they justify this.
Yep.
So, anyway, none of that is a justification. Like, well, as long as your divorce wasn't your fault. Well, wait a second. Matthew chapter 19, verse 9, whosoever shall marry, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and marries another, commits adultery, and whoever marries her that's been a put away doth also commit adultery. It doesn't matter if it's your fault or not. I could put my wife away because I don't like the way she makes biscuits. She will never have the ability to remarry or to divorce me and remarry. I have to commit fornication.
Yeah.
Now, in that situation, if I die, she's released. Because God, we're still married in God's eyes. Now, if I put her away for burning the biscuits and I live a life of celibacy, then yeah, when I die, she's free to remarry. But if I put her away for burning the biscuits and I go and marry somebody else, obviously I've committed fornication with that person, adulterating the marriage that I have, and then she has a right to give me a writ of divorcement and put me away.
Yeah. But the 715 deal does
totally
not
different.
Authorize someone to remarry. What it tells him to do, what it's telling a Christian to do with their non-Christian spouse that demands to keep it, is that you're bound to God, not to that person.
That's
you're
it.
Required to be faithful to God. I could just see a non-Christian spouse saying, you got to give up this Christianity mess because there's a present distress, verse 26. I'm sick of this. You got to, and you're my, you know, the non-believer is saying, you're my spouse. You got to get out of this because we're married. You belong to me. And that Christian spouse says, we may belong together in marriage, but I ultimately belong to God. I have to obey God over you, you know.
Yeah.
And I'm not leaving the faith to make you stay.
That's right. That's right.
You know?
And think about this. I believe this is taught by Paul from the woman's, from the man's perspective. In other words, if your wife leaves, you got to let her go. Now, think about this. In this day and age that in which Paul was writing, well, women were in a much more traditional gender role.
Mm-hmm.
They could not go out and quote unquote make a living like a man could because they were bound by the roles of their gender. You know, they had children, they had this and the other. So it could be very possible that your wife could be reading the writing on the wall saying, look, this present distress is going to be bad. You're going to be dead because you're a Christian. I cannot be a widow. I won't be able to find somebody to remarry. And I can't go through that. So I'm going to leave and I'm going to go back home because Corinth was like a destination city. It was on an isthmus. It was a port city. They, you know, so in other words, there'd been a lot of expats live in Corinth.
Mm-hmm.
So she may go back to Asia Minor somewhere.
Yeah, right.
What do you do? Well, you got to remain unmarried.
Yeah.
Because, and you got to let her go.
Right.
That's what Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians 7.
Right. Don't compromise your faith. Let her go.
That's it.
Yep.
And the reason you got to let her go when you can't physically constrain her is because she was never under the bondage of a slave, which incidentally, all these people, I've had people contact me and be like, hey, I need you to can you do a podcast on how to get a rebellious woman, a woman who won't submit? Can you get a podcast on how to get her to submit to her husband? And I'm like, oh, yeah, I can. And the podcast that I did was, you're obviously not a man worthy of submission. You need to be a man.
Yeah.
If you were a man worthy of submission, your woman would submit to you.
Right.
So you can't control her. You can only control you. So you got to be better.
Yeah.
Now, if the woman would have contacted me and said, hey, can you do a podcast on how to get my husband to love me like Jesus loves the church? The podcast would be, yes, woman, you have to be more loving. You have to be more lovable, you know, because you can't control him. You can only control you. And if there's a problem in the marriage that you're saying is all him, the only way to fix that problem is to fix you.
So it's on both sides.
It's on both sides. That's, I say all the time, well, if I ever say the problem with the Lord's church today is, and the next word out of my mouth is not Tony Brewer, you probably need to not listen to me.
Yeah.
I really try my best whenever I talk about problems that the church is facing to speak about them as problems that the church is facing and not problems with the Lord's church.
Yeah.
That's a totally different conversation.
Yep.
We can talk about problems the church is facing.
Yep.
Or problems with the Lord's church.
Yep.
The only problem with the Lord's church that Tony Brewer can fix and has the power to fix is the problem Tony Brewer is.
That's right.
Now.
Yep.
That gets us, incidentally, so you cannot leverage Ephesians chapter 5 to get your wife to submit.
Yeah.
For one, you've confused obedience and submission.
Yep.
Children are to obey. Our wives are to submit.
Yep.
Hey, that's a podcast for another day.
You love your wife.
As Christ loved the church.
Yep.
Incidentally, if there's a burning building and my wife and my children are in separate rooms and I can only save one, I'm saving my wife.
Yep. Tough, but I get it.
I know.
Super tough to say the least. Super tough. I don't even want to think about it long.
my duty to give myself is to my wife.
Yep.
It's to die for my wife.
Yep.
That's a hard.
That's hard to think about. Yeah, it is. Especially if they're little children.
Oh, yes.
Because they probably couldn't get out of a burning building like a child that's 20 years old, you know.
No, no.
Anthony can get out of something a lot easier than Molly can.
Anthony, dude, man, he's really grown up to impress me.
Yeah,
he's a man. He's 5'9", but you know that sucker's got some broad shoulders on him.
Yeah.
And he's working at UPS, slinging boxes, loading trucks and stuff.
That helps.
I guarantee it, man. Michelle sucker. Anyway, Stacy Morgan, love your point on submission. Too many want submissive wives, but aren't someone worth submitting to. Each person in marriage has to do their part. Yes.
Yep.
And again, they confuse submission with obedience.
Yeah.
My wife
is not supposed to obey you.
No. Well, she is. She vowed to, actually, now that I think about it.
Yeah. But as far as this verse goes.
Yeah, as far as this verse goes, the Bible does not command obedience. Well, submission, you do. Your wife will obey you if she's submissive to you.
Yeah.
But if you're doing what you're supposed to as a husband, you're not ever going to have to ring that chime.
Yep.
Or when you do, it's going to be very, 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 very few and far between.
Yep. Because you're going to love your wife like Christ loved the church, you won't be a stupid tyrant.
Say it again.
If you love your wife like Christ loved the church, you won't be a stupid tyrant. Because the Lord Jesus Christ was not a stupid imbecile.
No.
You know.
And in fact.
Self-absorbed idiot. Our Lord was sacrificial as all get out.
How often does God say, how often does God leverage the law in order to try to get his people to do what they're supposed to do? He doesn't. He says, here's what it is. If you got ears to hear, this is for you. I love you and I want you to do this. But if you don't want to, I'm going to allow you to not do it.
Yeah. Yeah. That's right.
Men out there listening.
Yep.
Are you secure enough in your marriage and your godly relationship with your woman to be that way with her?
Yep.
Or are you going to
hog
call
tire,
some third party
tire, or
are you going to hog tire? Are you going to call some third party to write an article or do a podcast or something like that and get her told?
Yeah.
And that has the same, that whole deal has the same energy of, hey, you're supposed to have sex with me because the Bible says you're supposed to have sex with me.
It's like, dope.
Yep. Anyway, so how long, back to Barry's comment here, where'd it go?
Are you going to address all the different, we're not the judge and all, we're not going to, are we going to touch all those arguments?
We could, yeah.
I didn't know if you wanted to.
Well, as long as the divorce wasn't your fault, we touched that.
Right.
So the next one, I know you shouldn't do that, but it is what it is. Boy, that's a rough one. That's just somebody resolved to, well, this is our reality from now.
To not deal with it. Yeah.
To not change.
Or we're saved by grace, you know?
Yeah. Well, that whole deal, it is what it is. It reminds me of the little meme that goes around where the preacher is saying, we need to change. Or no, we need change. Amen. And then the next is, now who wants to change? And then it's crickets.
Right. Yeah. Cricket.
Yeah.
Yep.
What else? Yeah.
That we're saved by grace doesn't mean a person can live and practice adultery.
No. In fact, one of the shorts that we put out, I really like what the person is doing whenever they're taking our shorts. Mm-hmm. And anyway, doesn't matter. They put this short out where I was talking about unconditional love, mm-hmm. agape love, phileo love that has conditions and stuff like that. And it garnered a comment that I thought was interesting. The love of God is unconditional in what it's willing to sacrifice, but not in what it's willing to compromise.
Yeah. Yeah.
God's love is uncompromising. It is conditional.
Absolutely.
In order to be a recipient of the love of God, and now that, again, he's going to love us as his created people, and he has sacrificed for us. But in order to take advantage of that sacrifice, that is what is conditional. And I think that's what that commenter was getting at. I really enjoyed that comment, and I was glad for it.
Yeah, somebody might say, well, I know this loved one that's practicing, you know, they're living in adultery, but they don't know. Surely that means God's grace will be on them. They'll go to heaven. It's like,
well, I'm so glad you said that. The answer may be yes, Aaron.
It may be, but like that doesn't negate the other things the scripture says either.
We don't know.
Yep.
So therefore, what do?
We
go
teach.
To that person and we teach them.
Yes.
And in that moment, we figure out how long we allow the word of God to work on their heart before we come back and say, listen, you've had enough time.
Yep.
And now, because of the fruits that you have borne, we can tell that, well, you're in open rebellion to God, and we're going to do what the Bible says and withdraw our fellowship from you.
Yeah. I mean, we're charged as Christians to teach God's word and to help someone in the error of their way. So
that's it.
We don't want to say, well, they're ignorant of it, I'm going to leave them alone. You know, ignorance is bliss, and just let them go. No, we don't know if God's grace will cover that or not.
And the thing about it is that with the Mammoth Spring Church of Christ, Barry's comment here, there's an Overton window of acceptable time to practice, to drop this hammer.
Yeah.
When is that? You don't know.
Yeah.
It's got to be on a case by case basis, on a congregation by congregation basis.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. Because like I said, I can't definitively tell this question or what he should do in the moment.
Right.
That's why we're having this long, drawn out conversation.
Right. He's going to have to take the principles of God's word and use his best judgment. Pray for wisdom and use his best. The other argument, well, I guess, do we already touch this? We're not to judge.
We didn't.
We're not to judge. So,
yeah. But really, we are.
It's like we are. Define the first thing I think of is when somebody says we're not to judge, I'm like, define your terms.
Do you mean discernment or condemn?
Exactly. So, like, we are commanded to teach. And we are commanded to warn. So when someone's living in adultery and I teach them that's not right with God because Jesus said in Matthew 19, that's not judging, that's teaching, that's preaching. Judging like condemning them as though there's no hope for them. But we're teaching and preaching to them so that there is hope for them, so they can repent, you know?
That's it.
So they can, you know, bear fruits consistent with repentance.
Absolutely. So in the last 15 minutes, I want to get off here at the bottom of the hour.
Yeah.
In the last 15 minutes, let's finally get to the question. So we spent an hour and 15 minutes, Aaron, to get to the actual question.
Yeah.
What do I do now?
Yeah. The good brothers preached on it. He's played a video, a scriptural video on it for him, you know.
Yep. Talked about, you know, repentance from Ezra. And now, incidentally, for those of you that are wondering, well, why did he go to Ezra? That's in the Old Testament. Ezra is not authoritative on how we act today, but it does teach us about the nature of God.
Yeah.
In Ezra and Nehemiah, you have Ezra and Nehemiah who are contemporaries dealing with the same issue. Those people were in unscriptural marriages.
Yeah.
And they even had children. And in order to be right with God, they had to dissolve those marriages.
Yep.
Now, they still had a societal and moral obligation to the women and children that they married and the children they produced, rather. So they still had to deal with that.
Yep.
But they were no longer married.
Yep.
So that's why he preached from Ezra. It's a good lesson on repentance, and you cannot preach a lesson from on repentance from Ezra and probably not talk about marriage, divorce, and remarriage in the new covenant.
I don't have 15 minutes, so just comment or ignore me, but like I was thinking about this not too long ago, Ezra 10:3, put away all these wives and those who have been born to them according to the advice of my master and of those who tremble at the commandment of our God.
We need trembling.
I know he had told them to not marry those nations. We know that.
Exactly.
We know God wasn't saying don't marry them because their skin's a different pigmentation than yours.
Right.
It had to do with God telling them not to marry these pagans, these other people. Here's my question. I don't know of a passage in the Old Covenant that said, but if you do, you have to put them away.
Yep.
But yet, they were obeying what Ezra the prophet said and trembling at the command of God. Does that not mean then that we learn by implication?
Yep.
That implication and necessary inference is binding if it's based on God's command?
Well, whatsoever things were written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope.
Yep.
And I mean, you can pull that right out of its context. That's a general statement that's true everywhere. So what can we learn from that exchange?
Yeah. Again, well, I'm not saying Ezra's authoritative for us today. I'm just saying under the law, we see how they behaved. And by trembling at the command of God, Ezra told them to put them away. But there wasn't a law that explicitly said to put them away. I'm saying that because today people say that. I've had people say to me, well, there's no explicit command in the New Testament that says, thou shalt put away thy adulterous spouse.
I missed that. I'm sorry.
And I mentioned the principle from Ezra and Nehemiah. They said, that's in the Old Testament. That's what they said.
No. Yeah, you're right. Yeah, no, there was a necessary inference from the Hebrews should have drew from the Old Covenant. Yep. Is that if you find yourself in an unscriptural marriage, you must put those people away.
That's what it looks like to me. I don't see how it could be any other way.
So the commandment of God was only marry people of the Jewish or the Hebrew persuasion.
Yeah.
The necessary inference is if you do marry, you cannot be married to someone who's not of the Jewish persuasion.
Right.
So therefore, you would just be living with them in sin, even though you say you're married. Yeah. So now you've put them away.
Yep. And that's what Ezra 10:3 says that. Now, therefore, let us make a covenant with our God to put away all these wives, etc., according to the advice of my master and of those who tremble at the command of our God, and let it be according to the law. That's powerful.
I think that is very powerful. Because we have no command to put an unscriptural spouse away.
Right.
But we don't need one.
Right.
We have a command to repent and bring forth fruit meet for repentance.
Yep. and the statement of fact that if you divorce your spouse for any reason besides fornication to marry again, you're living in adultery. That's a statement of fact. That means means to get out of it, you got to stop it.
Yes. And I like what Greg James says. And this is, Greg is not binding his law. I'm going to say it one more time for the folks on the back.
Yeah.
Greg is not binding his law. He's not saying that Ezra is authoritative and therefore he's just saying, look, another part of Ezra is that we should marry a Christian for the sake of the soul. I think that's a very good lesson to learn from Ezra.
Yeah, I do too.
Oh, yeah. Evidently, you mentioned it as right after he typed it. But yeah, it's a good, yeah.
No, I don't think I mentioned it. I'm glad he mentioned it. Oh, I don't really? Think cool. I mentioned about
so
the
what,
Christian.
What was the purpose of only marrying in the Jewish or the Hebrew faith? To keep everything pure.
Pure.
Or you wouldn't get hauled up. We're going through Exodus. We just studied this. So you don't get led off into idolatry.
Yeah. The downfall of the divided kingdom was because Solomon and David led them right into it with all that intermarrying, all these different people, especially Solomon.
I think specifically, expressly Solomon.
Solomon, really. Yeah.
Yeah.
David, the polygamy, Solomon with the foreign wives.
The foreign wives. Yeah. Absolutely. All right. So what do I do now? Double down on preaching on withdrawal of fellowship or double down on preaching or withdrawal of fellowship. And here's what he says. There are good and faithful members in the congregation, and I don't wish to leave them, but I want to obey God. I hope and pray I didn't. Okay. Here's my advice. Linger with them as long as you feel they are open to listening to you.
Yeah.
Try your best that every time you take the pulpit, you do not ride this. This is not a hobby, though, but you want to give the Word of God time to do what the Word of God does. Yeah. Whenever you plant a seed, it takes a little bit for it to sprout.
Mm-hmm.
Me, nor Aaron, nor any other man on the face of the planet can definitively tell you how long you need to linger with them.
Yep.
But there will come a day where you will say, you know, it's enough. And my suggestion is when that day comes, regardless of whether or not you have any support whatsoever, you take to the pulpit, maybe have a prepared statement, only say what is necessary, be specific, call names, and say, here are the verses. These people are in unscriptural marriages. I am withdrawing my fellowship from them and from anyone who is supporting them in their sinful lifestyle. And then just kick it out there and see what happens.
Sadly, that is so taboo in our day and time. But that's what's necessary.
No, don't call any, don't go, don't embarrass them people. The Bible says put them to shame.
Yep.
What does this gentleman's elder say about this? Greg came in late. He doesn't have any elders. That's the issue.
Yeah.
It's just the congregation there. They're about 35, and this person feels like he's alone. My suggestion, though, whatever you do, this has now become public. Don't ever hide the fact that you're talking about this. In other words, don't go to Brother So-and-so's house privately and then go to Brother Other So-and-so's house privately. And that's Philippians chapter 2. That's murmuring and disputing. So don't have secret debates and secret conversations.
Yeah.
You know.
Keep it out in the open.
Be very open about it.
Yeah. I get Aaron, the whole thing, his question. You know, I feel outnumbered. You know, I feel like I'd be the one in trouble if I tried. I don't have backup. That's where, like, just teaching and preaching, draw the line. You know, you don't have to be crazy, but you just draw the line and say, hey, if people are practicing sin, they need to know that it's sin. They need encouragement to come out of sin, and they need some time. If it's the case that that other fellow preached there for 26 plus years, and because of his, whether he overtly, explicitly confirmed their sin, or if he did it by not teaching on it like he should have or something, whatever the case, you know, if it's been going on for 26 years, it's going to take more than 26 minutes for them three couples to realize they're in sin. You know what I mean?
Absolutely.
It's going to take some specific teaching and preaching and some private encouragement and teaching to them too. Like, my thing is, give them support not to keep practicing it, but support to come out of it. That's what I think that's what's needed and often is lacking in congregations, in my opinion. They need to be told not only this is sin and they need to quit living that way, but we're here to support you, because what can happen is, let's just say a couple, adulterous marriage, a man and a woman, a man can get hacked off and he just leaves. He moves to Texas and they live in wherever. Yeah. They live in Wyoming. And then the woman is left there destitute financially. You know, she's trying to be a homemaker taking care of her two children. And a lot of times that couple won't break up because of that. So that's where the church says, look, sister, we'll help you. If he won't, which hopefully I think there's a principle in Nehemiah there, we were talking about, or Ezra, that he should continue to take care of them financially, especially his children, yes. You know. But, you know, that's the right thing to do. Take care of your children if you have children by that unscriptural marriage. But let's just say the man abandons her. Well, the church right. can help take care of that woman. Help that woman. Don't just say, well, you got to repent, you got to change and cross your shoulders, and that's all. No, we're here to support you to obey God.
Right. Let me turn your attention. I'm actually going to share this in the comment section. This is from the Mindful Soul Substack. My suggestion is go subscribe to the Mindful Soul on Substack. But this is an article that LaBeth wrote on I love having nomenclature. Unconditional positive regard. At its core, unconditional positive regard is the practice of accepting and supporting others without condition. It involves seeing individuals as inherently valuable and worthy of respect, as well as using empathy to foster deeper understanding and connection. Jesus operated from a UPR framework long before the term was coined. Practicing unconditional positive regard it doesn't mean condoning harmful behavior or compromising on the values or on our values. It also doesn't mean a lack of boundaries or a lack of discipline, but it's about recognizing the inherent worth and dignity of every individual. And I would suggest reading that article. It's a very good article. And all it is a way to conceptualize and explain 1 Corinthians 13, love believes all things.
Yeah. Amen.
What I would say to this individual is practice unconditional positive regard. These people, given enough time to process the truth of God's word, will align their lives with God's word because they have a desire to do so. That's unconditional positive regard. And then again, you have to practice your own judgment about how much time they are given, because there will be a boundary. We don't know where that is. God
right.
knows.
Right.
Where they leave the room of walking in the light as he is in the light and just happen to be slip, tripping, and falling into leaving the light and being in open rebellion.
Yeah, practicing
error. That's the rub.
And my final thought really is, like, to this good brother that asked the question, if and when it gets to that point, because those couples or one of them, you know, doesn't repent, let's say two of them do, and then one of them doesn't, and they don't bear fruits worthy of consistent with repentance there, then as far as carrying out the discipline, as far as carrying out the withdrawing of your fellowship from them, you know, back to what he said, I want to get the words right. I feel I cannot church discipline these people because I feel outnumbered, I feel like, et cetera. A passage comes to mind in the context of discipline, Matthew 18, 19 and 20. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. So, like, the way I understand that, it's like you got God's authority when there's two of you. You got the good brother asking the question, you got another brother, and you say, look, we're going to teach the congregation. This is what we got to do. And we're expecting them to follow us, not because I'm the preacher, not because we're in charge, because God's word's in charge. And God's word says when there's two that agree on this matter of discipline, and that is in the context of discipline.
Yes, that's not just not, some not random in verse. A worship service.
Right. Yeah, this
I
is
can
in
have
the
worship
of,
in my house because me and my wife are there.
Right. I'm on the creek bank. Two are getting. No, if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to tell it to the church, he's an outsider now. You know, yeah. He's be treated like a heathen and a tax collector. And that's when he talks about binding and loosing God's commands in this regard. And what do and you agree on God's authority?
This also would be a really good time to have a faithful brother in Christ come in and do a gospel meeting and let him be your witness to go with you to talk to these people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Don't fill him in beforehand, though.
Yeah.
Just tell him, you know, I want you to go talk with me and I want you to hear this out. Yeah. While you're here.
Yeah. Yeah. You correct me if you think I'm wrong, but I think you could, if it's somebody you trust, you could even tell them, I'm dealing with some marriage, divorce, and remarriage stuff.
Oh,
I need you to go with me.
I don't mean you front load and tell them
I agree. 100%. Yeah. I think my opinion, you just give them just a little so they know they're not like totally blindsided, but don't give them too much. Just like
they think they're going to go visit Sister Sarah and have a piece of lemon icebox pie and some tea.
And you
and
in there,
now though. We're talking about whether or not to withdraw fellowship from these wicked sinners.
I know.
don't blindside that.
You walk into that couple on Andy Griffith and they're throwing pots and pans at each other or whatever.
I know. Oh, man.
I think it's that's no really, laughing we're laughing, but I tell you, this is important. I mean, it's very much. It's so, like, don't tell them too much. That's what I'm saying. I know that, you know, saying the same thing. It's just like, you can let them know I'm dealing with this and I just need you to go with me. But don't, on the other hand, like we already addressed, don't start filling their minds with stuff about that person. Because then it's just hearsay. Yes. They need to hear it directly from that couple that's living in adultery.
You're poisoning the well.
You are. Exactly.
Yeah, don't do that.
Yep.
All right. Greg James, I'll be praying for this brother. Everybody needs to pray for this brother. This is rough.
Yeah, it is.
And I'll just go in and tell you. All right, folks, we need to end it up. We're at the bottom of the hour. Actually, we're 2 minutes past the bottom of the hour. I should. Let me do this. You may or may not know that we have a podcast on Podbean, Apple Podcast, TuneIn Radio, and something else, Spotify.
Yep.
There is the link in the comment section to, I can't remember, one of the episodes that I had pulled up. Go subscribe to that podcast. It's waxed and waned over the years. It's actually the Cogitations podcast. I upload the Christianity Now archives on. So I go live Monday through Friday. Tuesday, it was obviously with Aaron for the Christianity Now podcast. And I just upload all of those live stream audio to Podbean. And it's a good way to consume it if you want to put your phone in your back pocket and listen to your earbuds while you work out, mow the lawn, walk or whatever, clean the house. I don't know what you do. And it can be playing in the background while your phone is doing other things. And it's just really good to consume a content like that. Now, if you join in live, you're not going to get any extra or new content, but you may enjoy going back and listening to the archives. Be sure and subscribe for free to Substack. Christianity Now, Substack. It's on the banner, the scroll going across the bottom of your screen. You can send us monetary support at nearchurches.com for any amount. You can also be a $5 a month subscriber on Substack. And you can also do www.patreon.com/Christianity Now. And you can, just give them your information and they will take as little as $1 a month from you, and you can just set it and forget it. Patreon.com/Christianity Now. And all of the proceeds that you donate for support for this podcasting brand will go to advertisement, helping us design things. I promise you, it is in the works. We have products. I've got to figure out how to get our print-on-demand shop and Shopify hooked up together. We're still having issues with that. So once we get that straightened out, we're going to have a store where you can purchase branded material, t-shirts, hoodies, cups, thermoses, notepads, bags, all different kinds of stuff. And yeah, that's what we've got. Aaron, anything before we close?
No, what you just said, I was going to say, do you have any announcements that you want to make? I didn't know if there's anything I didn't know that you wanted to announce about the brand and stuff like that.
Yeah, that's
you said,
it.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah, that's yeah. it.
That's it. No, thanks for watching, and just share away is what I want to ask the people that watch. Share away.
Especially the YouTube.
Yes, share away on YouTube.
If our core watchers would share from YouTube to Facebook,
yeah,
all of our content, we would have 15 or 20,000 subscribers on YouTube in no time.
Yeah, that'll help us so much.
Yes. And incidentally, go to Substack, find you an article that you like, share the link onto your Facebook page and say, hey, go check this out.
Yeah.
And go check out the Mindful Soul on Substack and subscribe to her. This is a wonderful article, and she has got, her latest article is When Children Do Not Listen. And so, yeah, it's really good. She's writing more from a professional therapist standpoint and less of a quote-unquote Bible teacher standpoint. But obviously,
read that. I got children.
Yeah. But obviously, there's going to be Bible and stuff mixed in with it. All right, folks, that's all we've got. Hopefully, we have said something that's edified you and informed you. Keep this brother. Silent. Do what?
Says we lost connection.
Oh, you may have lost connection. I've been good. But anyway, pray for this brother in this situation. He has a hard road to hoe. Oh, Aaron did lose connection. Anyway, this has been Tony Brewer with Christianity Now, Podbean, Apple Podcast, Spotify, TuneIn Radio. Pray for the brother. Substack, Christianity Now, Patreon, Christianity Now. And buy me a coffee, all that good stuff. It's in the show notes. God bless you. And we'll catch you on the flip side.